bring a Bible tonight. You bring a Bible tonight. I don't know what's in my heart. I've been praying all day about what to talk about tonight. And I had prepared several messages, for this week, things that I'd done in different places before, videos I've done, and just different studies I've done. And tonight I just feel led. I'm going to kind of give you a little lesson. I'm going to follow up on some things that we talked about last night about the Bible. To me, the Bible is it. The Bible is everything. You take the Bible out and you don't have church. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have Jesus. You don't have anything if you take the Bible out. And what's going on in our country right now, God said, if the foundations be destroyed, how can the righteous stand? And I'm telling you, the foundations are being destroyed right now. They're being destroyed in this nation. They're being destroyed in our churches. And our churches are going towards hell and not towards heaven. And I see that. And I hear, listen, I hear from a lot of people every week. They send me emails and they tell me the state and the condition of the churches that they have gone to that they can no longer go to. And they tell me why they had to take a stand and why they had to leave. And I'm telling you, the churches that are in this nation right now are leaning toward hell and not toward heaven. And the common denominator of all of that is they let go of this. They started walking away from it slowly but surely. And they went after. Here's what they did. See that verse up there on the screen? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And what's happened is they've put their confidence in the man or the woman behind the pulpit. And they have quit putting their confidence in God and in His Word. So I'm going to try, what I want to do, I have no idea what I'm doing tonight. I'm just going to walk through the Bible and hope that I'm going to throw seed everywhere. Hope it lands on some good ground.
Amen.
Amen. All right. First place I want you to go, take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 5, if you would. Revelation chapter 5. You just kind of hold your place there. And what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to just kind of follow up now on the Bible issue. And the question of, do we have the inspired, inerrant Word of God in our hands right now, tonight? Do we have that? I'm going to mention to you that I received an email today. It came to our office. My daughter saw it. She notified me and she said, Dad has got an email. And she said, I think you need to read it. And it was from someone who had attended last night's service here. Okay, they were extremely critical of what I said, basically calling me a false teacher and a false prophet, unlearned, ignorant, and that I need to get away. They told me what I need to do is have an Apostle Paul experience on the road to Damascus so that I come to the conclusion that the King James Bible is wrong and there's no true Bible in this world today. And I'm just going, that's not going to happen. That is not going to happen. If this Bible's wrong, I'm going home tonight. I got no reason being here. Okay? This Bible's right. And I'm going to show you that tonight. So we're going to learn very quickly three issues. You can write these down if you want. And they deal with Bible inspiration, Bible preservation, and Bible translation. These things I did not learn in Bible college. I got them from the Bible. That's what I decided to do one day, is that if I'm going to preach it and I'm going to believe it, I'm going to know it from the Bible and not from some man or not from some commentary somewhere, not from a denomination. I'm going to know it from the Word of God. So three issues we're going to deal with: inspiration, preservation, and translation. Number one, inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now I'll go ahead and finish that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I've been told, I don't know how many times, by some preachers and some people saying, well, not everything that God does is in the Bible. That is a lie. And I asked them, where'd you get that from? The Bible? Oh, no, that's not in the Bible. Well, let me tell you what is in the Bible. That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished into all good works. If the man of God is going to serve God, he's going to do it according to the Bible. Let me tell you, does anybody here know the exact words that Jesus spoke when he was in heaven just before he came to earth to be born of the Virgin Mary. Does anybody know the exact, the Bible records the exact words that Jesus said? Anybody know them? They're in Hebrews 10 and they're in the Psalms. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. You know what Jesus said before he came down here? Father, don't worry about it. I'm going to do it according to the volume of the book. What Jesus did, he did by the book, people. And if it's good enough for Jesus to do it that way, it's good enough for Lily Ridge General Baptist Church to do it that way. Can I get you guys to say amen to that? He did it according to the book, and everything that's done in this church, everything that's done in your home, everything that's done in your private life should be done according to the Word of God. This Bible is right on every issue. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed it. That's what the word inspiration means. It means God breathed it. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Here's what happened. Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. We're seeing the method of inspiration. God took His words, He touched Jeremiah's mouth, and He put His words in Jeremiah's mouth, and He said, now go talk to him. And when Jeremiah spoke, they were not the words of Jeremiah. They were not the words of some counselor of Jeremiah. They were not the words of Jeremiah's wife. They were the words of God Himself. We believe, and here's what doctrinal statements will say. We believe the Scriptures to be the inspired, inerrant Word of God in the original manuscripts. Now, I will tell you that when Jeremiah wrote out on that papyrus or that vellum, he was writing the inerrant Word of God. So far, I'm with this particular doctrinal statement. But 9 times out of 10, in a church's or a denomination or a ministry's doctrinal statement, they will stop right there. They will say that we believe the Bible is inspired and inerrant in the original manuscripts. And let me ask you a question. Does anybody know what museum the original, and I'm talking about what Jeremiah himself wrote on, does anybody know what museum those original manuscripts are in? Does anybody know? They don't exist. There is not a place anywhere on this planet where any of the original documents of the who wrote the Bible exist anywhere. So here's my question. If they believe the Bible is inerrant in the original manuscripts, and we have no original manuscripts, what happened to God's Word? Because then they believe in something that no longer exists. My faith is not founded upon documents that don't exist anywhere. My faith lands upon this book. The doctrine of inspiration. God put the words. Ezekiel, he was handed a book. Amen? He was handed a book. It was just a roll of a book. And he said, Ezekiel, eat the book. And he ate the book. And he said, now, those are my words. Go and speak my words. John, in Revelation chapter 10, the mighty angel had the book in his hand. He handed it to John. He said, John, eat it. John ate it. He said, now go prophesy to all the nations. God, that was the method of inspiration. These men spoke as the Holy Ghost gave them the words. Now we're going to look at preservation. Did God preserve every word? We kind of touched on this last night when we saw that they were written on vellum or they were written on papyrus, which is grass. They wrote it on grass and God said the grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But the words of the Lord endureth forever. The words. Not one word that was ever written by Moses, Job, Jeremiah, Matthew, John, Paul. Not one word of God's Word has faded off into non-existence. We have every word of God. The words of the Lord. Psalm 12. I'm going to show you something neat about that here in a little bit. The words of the Lord are pure words. Remember that verse. Are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation and forever. You can hang your hat on that one. You can build your foundation on that. God promised that He would always preserve His Word. Matthew chapter 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. It hasn't all been fulfilled yet. God's not done. Amen? God is not done. He promised that He would preserve His Word forever. And not one jot or one tittle, one little mark out of the Word of God would pass away until everything would be fulfilled. Heaven and earth, Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall... Notice He said plural words. Every single one of them. My words shall not pass away. You believe that? Say amen. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the point here is, that is present tense. Can I tell you something? When you read your Bible, the Holy Ghost is breathing life into you and giving you light and understanding as you read this book. You see, the critic who wrote me the email said, I hate that King James. I said, why? He said, there are some people, he said, they can't understand the English that's in there. And he said, what they need is one of the modern translations where they can understand it. I said, let me tell you something. My father-in-law made it out of the sixth grade, and that was it for him. He never went back to school. He went to work. He was of that generation. He had to go to work as a boy. And let me tell you something. He gets up every day and grabs his old King James Bible and he reads that thing. Now, he can't read a newspaper from beginning to end, but he sits there with his Bible and reads his Bible. If he gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning, that's what he does. He'll grab his Bible and start reading it. Amen. So don't give me that nonsense. And the Holy Ghost is the one who gives him light and understanding of the Word. That's what God said. Don't give me that nonsense. Well, they can't understand that. Right. Fooey on that. Amen. Right. All Scripture. Listen, when you read your Bible, the author of the Bible sitting right next to you going, let me tell you what that means. Yes. Let me tell you what that means. Let me show you something that you never saw before. And you see something. And the doodads go up down on your back. Amen? Amen. And you have your little shout. Woo! Look at that. Praise God. Little tears running down your eyes. Because God, why'd you show me that? That is so sweet. That's what the Holy Ghost does when you read His Word. It is given by inspiration of God. Amen. So here's, watch this now. So we believe the Scriptures to be inspired, the inerrant Word of God in the original manuscripts. But they stop right there. They do not believe. And we're talking about major so-called Christian organizations. Large groups. Big money Christianity in America. They do not believe that the Bible is inerrant and been preserved for us right now. They don't believe that. Don't be hornswoggled by these people. Don't be deceived by them. Okay? Can a translation be accurate? Now watch this. Psalm 19, verse 3. Here's what God promised. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, in them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. God said He's going to speak to all the languages. Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar the king, when he wrote his letter, he wrote it unto all people, nations, and what? Languages, okay, that dwell in all the earth. You see, when I pray, the only language that I know is English. When I pray in English. Even if I'm just praying in my head, I pray in English. Do you know that God understands English pretty well?
Yes, He does.
He didn't have to learn it.
That's right.
He invented it.
That's right.
Amen? This fellow over here is from Hungary, right? I can tell that you don't talk the same hillbilly that these other people do. Amen? So he's got a different language in him from his birth. When you talk to God, do you not talk to Him in your native Hungarian? Listen to him. Did you know that God invented that language as well? Amen. Amen. God speaks to all of them. And when we speak to God, He knows what we're saying.
That's right.
Oh, man. Daniel chapter 6, and King Darius wrote unto all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth. That's what he wrote to. Daniel 7:13, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Habakkuk 2:2. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Now, if you're looking at a table, a tablet, that they've written down the Word of God and they wrote it in Hebrew, who in here understands and reads Hebrew? Who in here can understand and read Greek? Not a soul. Not a one. So if God promised to make it plain upon a table, a tablet, then that would necessitate that He would have to make it in your language so that you'd be able to run when you read it. Amen. I still got to be careful with that toe. That's still bothering me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Seeing then that we have such hope, Paul said we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. Paul said we use great plainness of... How many of y'all understand what I'm saying to you tonight? You know why? It's in English. You understand it. Amen? Amen. God speaks English. Who in here can read that? Who in here can read that? I did, and I've had preachers say, well, here's the original Bible here, right here in Greek. Then stand up before your people and read it to them and then go sit down. Because if you think that's where the Word of God is, then you read that to them and then go sit down and wait for the power of God to fall, because there's power in God's Word. And they don't do it. Listen, I know how these guys operate. Most of these guys, they get up here and they pretend like they're some big Greek scholar, and all they did was open up a concordance and look for some bizarre, obscure definition of some Greek word they found in the text, and they run with it because it makes them look smart. How do I know that? Because my wife chewed me out for 3 years, the first time I ever pastored a church, because every time I got up behind the pulpit, I was giving everybody a Greek lesson. Oh, in the original Greek, it says, ah, blah, 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 blah. And what that really, see, it's not written in your Bible. What it really means is this. And what I was doing, I was so full of pride, and I wanted to hold power over that congregation. I wanted them to think that I was smarter than they were, and that they weren't going to get anything if they didn't get it from me. I'm telling you how these guys operate, because I used to be on that side of it. And God pulled me out. You can't read that. You can read English. So watch this. When he gave John the book, it's his mouth sweet as honey. Remember DNA? What is this made of? Sugar. Sweet. Amen. Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues. Now we know that Jesus gave him this vision in Greek because Jesus identified himself how? I am the Alpha and Omega. That's Greek language. But he said, John, when you go prophesy this, you're going to prophesy it in other languages. And look here in your Bible in Revelation. That's English. Amen. See, God's right. Isaiah 28. Now watch this. Watch this. Isaiah 28:11. In fact, you can go ahead and turn there. Because we're going to sit here for a while. Amen? Isaiah 28:11. This Wednesday night, isn't it? When I'm gone, I have no idea what day it is. I ain't kidding you. When I'm out of my area, I have no idea. So this is the Wednesday night crowd, right? Okay. So I'm just planting crops here tonight. Okay. We'll roll on something else tomorrow night, but tonight just dropping seeds in some good ground. Okay. By the way, just think about that. You know that parable, the seed and the sower? And he found good ground. You guys tell me, what is it that makes good ground? Okay. Yeah. First of all, you got to plow it up. You know what the best plow in the world is? Take the sword and beat it into a plowshare. Here's the plow right here. Let God see, when this man gets up and preach every now and then, you're going to think he's in a foul mood. What he's doing, God has put it on his heart. He's got a heavy heart and he's plowing up furrows on your backside. He's plowing up. Listen, it's going to be hard because you've got fallow ground. And he's got to plow that up before anything can be done inside this church. Amen? Okay? Let me tell you what makes good ground. And you guys know this because my dad taught me this. Every time we mowed grass, took the clippings, dumped it in a big pile. Every time we ate supper and had scraps left over, we took it out and dumped it in that. Every time he had wood chips, he put it out there. We took the ashes from our wood furnace, and I poured it out there in that same spot. And what Dad was doing was building a pile of corruption. And you and I have had a lifetime of corruption. Things that we did that we shouldn't have done. Corrupt things. Wicked things. Nasty things. Stinking things. Disgusting things. The corruption that was on our life is where Jesus decided to sow the good seed, because the seed grows best where all that stuff is rotting. Let's get honest about who we really are. Not what we're trying to pretend to be in church. That's where God found the best. It's not the people who are good that He saved. It's the people who ain't good that He saved. Okay? Now watch this in Isaiah 28. God promised, with stammering lips and another tongue will He speak to this people. Stammering lips is Moses. It represents the Old Testament. God specifically gave Moses stammering lips so that, and that's a type and a symbol. Paul just explained it. We use plainness of speech and not as Moses. It's a type and a symbol of Israel not understanding what Moses was talking about. And they didn't. They did not understand that rock that water came out of, that was Christ. They didn't understand it. They did not understand that Passover lamb and that blood there was Christ. They did not understand. They still, to this day, they don't understand that. Moses still speaks behind a veil with stammering lips. But then God said, and another tongue will He speak to this people. So you have the Old Testament written in Hebrew. They understand that, but it stammers. Then you have the New Testament not written in Hebrew. It was written in Greek. Another tongue. God changed everything. And since He changed the law, He even changed the language that the law was written in. It's a new language. Okay? And so why did He do this? To whom He said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. By the way, that is how I study my Bible. Here a little, there a little. This precept and this precept over here. I mean, you ask me, Mike, have you read the whole Bible? Probably. I can't keep track because I'm over here for a while, and that's just my mind. My mind's like all over the place. I'm over here for a while, and I'm sure I got it all in at some point. But I'm just over here. Here's a little, and there's a little, and all of a sudden, remember what I taught you, doesn't it? God starts clicking everything together for you, and He gives you understanding. Okay? So that's how He did it. And why did He do that? That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. God wanted Israel to fall so that we could rise up in their place. But guess what? One of these days, the Gentiles are going to fall and Israel is going to rise again. That's what God's going to do, okay? So watch this. What happened on the day of Pentecost? They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with what? Other tongue. If you look, there was a list there of, I counted, 17 different languages that they spoke on the day of Pentecost. Gentile languages. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit, gave them utterance and gave them the translated Word of God. It is true. Does God translate languages? Acts chapter 2. Here's the list here. And it says in verse 11, how do we hear them speak? In our tongues, the wonderful works of God. God didn't just speak Hebrew. God didn't just speak Greek. He went out to the languages of the people and spoke their languages for them so that they could have the Word of God in their tongue. Revelation chapter 7, after this, and beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations, kindreds, peoples, and tongues stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. The English and the Hispanic and the French and the German and the Hungarians and the Russians and the Chinese and the Japanese and the Africans, the Kenyans, the Luo, the different tribes that are down in Africa, all around the throne of Jesus Christ, from every language and from every tongue, God saved them just like He swore He would. And how could they, except they heard it in a language they could understand? Oh, amen. So watch this. They spoke with stammering lips and another tongue. And here they spoke with other tongues. God multiplied it. So in 1 Corinthians 14, turn there in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 14, you need to see this. Paul quoted Isaiah 28:11, but he quoted it differently. He augmented it. He gave it, he filled it. He gave it a little bit more meaning. And he did this by way of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost put these words in Paul's mouth. In the law, he said, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. God said that He would speak other languages, other tongues. Now watch this. Because 1 Corinthians 14 is that chapter in the Bible that the Baptists and the Pentecostals fight over all the time. Oh no, it says this. Oh no, it says this. Well, we do it this way. Well, we do it this way. Let me show you something. Let me show you what Paul said. But by the way, let me ask this question. Does anybody know, I've mentioned two of them, there's actually three. Does anybody know what three languages the original Bible was written in? There's three of them. I'll give you a free DVD off that table if you can name all three of them. Aramaic, Greek, and Hebrew. Okay? You get a free DVD off that table back there. And a free download from YouTube if you want it, all right? YouTube don't charge, by the way. All right? Now watch this. How many tongues? Watch this. Watch what your Bible says. Reach down there and grab that seatbelt and fasten it real tight so you don't fall out, all right? Paul said, let me get to it here. Hang on here. Come on. Work with me. Work with me. 1 Corinthians 14:27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, who in here knows Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic? Raise your hand. Those are unknown tongues. Let it be by two, or at the most, three. How many tongues was the original Bible written in? Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek. Three. And then what's the rule? What did he say right after that? Let one interpret. Here you go. Here is the one interpretation of three unknown tongues to you. Since you can't read Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, God followed His own law, 1 Corinthians 14, and had it translated for you with these men who had the gift of interpretation of tongues. That was the whole purpose of the 1604 to 1611 conference that King James brought together, was so that these men could take those three unknown tongues and translate them for you in English. That was what James wanted. He wanted everybody in England to read the Bible in their language. That's what William Tyndale, the Catholic, no, it was John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe, the Roman Catholic priest, knew that he could make the people of Britain free from the bondage that was put on them by Rome if they could only have the Bible in their language. Because the Roman Catholic Church was reading it in Latin and not giving an interpretation. And those poor people had no idea what that Bible said. They were living in total darkness until John Wycliffe came along and said, I'm going to translate the New Testament so you can understand every word in it in English. That's why they hated his guts. That's why the Catholic Church to this day hates this Bible. That's why, you remember that picture I showed you last night? That's why they got involved, sent that Catholic, Roman Catholic priest to sit on the committee to form the Greek New Testament to make sure that those corrupted manuscripts were taken preeminence over the majority text in the Textus Receptus. That's why they did it. They hate this Bible because you know why? It makes men free. Makes men free. Has everybody got that so far? Does God inspire His Word? Does God preserve His Word? Does God translate His Word? You can have confidence when you read your Bible that that is nothing other than... Turn to First John chapter 1. First John chapter 1. I'm going to show you this. I'm going to show it to you. You're going to read it and you're going to go, that's what he said. That's what the Bible said. First John chapter 1, verse 1. You know what revival sounds like? You know what revival sounds like? That's what revival sounds like. Because you know what? God's people are now in God's Word getting what they need. 1 John 1:1. Look at that verse. That which was from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. You know what they accuse me of? Oh, you're one of them guys. You worship the Bible. Guilty.
Amen.
Guilty.
Amen.
This is the Word of God. It is God.
Yes.
Watch this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked on, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. I got it in my hand. I have the Word of life being handled in my hand, brother.
Amen.
This is revival. This is what it looks like. You go home and you read this book and you say, God, this is your holy word. And everything it says is right. And if I think it and the Bible contradicts me, then I'm wrong and the Bible's always right. Amen. I tell my church, there's two rules when it comes to the Bible. Rule number one, there are no mistakes in your Bible. Rule number two, if someone tries to point to you a mistake in your Bible, refer to rule number one. There are no mistakes in the Bible. Amen? All right, now let's get serious for a minute. Turn to Revelation chapter 5 like I told you to. I appreciate you people. I love you people. I ain't kidding you. I'm going to go back to Festus, find you all a place to live up there, and you can just move up there with me. Especially that family back there that's saying, you guys, I'm going to buy you a house. Well, you've already got a mansion. Amen. Oh, no, no, no. The new translations say a room.
Really?
They do, yeah. I've prepared for you a room in heaven. Not fully on that. It's a mansion. Amen. I've got a room just over the... See, it doesn't sound right, does it?
No, it doesn't.
It doesn't sound right. Revelation chapter 5. Let's get some Holy Ghost... See, all I'm doing is teaching. I'm teaching tonight. Okay? I'm just telling you things I know. Chapter 5, verse 1. I saw on the right hand. Right hand is always the hand of power. Okay? Right hand to left hand. And for those of you who are left-handed, just flip it over. All right? Just get over it one night. All right? Let me show you this. My left hand is weak. My right hand is strong. Now you watch. I want to show you the typology of this and why you study the right hand in the Bible. You'll see it. I got a lesson on the right hand. It'll floor you. My right hand is strong. My left hand is weak. My right hand can do things that my left hand cannot do. Amen? I cannot eat with my left hand. I cannot write my name with my left hand. There's just things that my left hand cannot do. By the design of Almighty God. I want you to look down at your Bible. If you were to divide your Bible, if you were to put Matthew 1 there on your Bible there, on the right hand you have the New Testament. On the left hand you have the Old Testament. And what God is showing you is the right hand does things that the left hand cannot do. We were never intended to be saved by keeping the law. Never. God never intended that mankind would be saved and have eternal life by keeping the law of the Old Testament. The law is weak, Paul said. And the weakness of the law is us. We love the law. We say it's right. We say we should put the Ten Commandments in every schoolhouse and jailhouse and courthouse in America. But we don't keep it. And we can't. I caught myself today. We was driving down 160 headed toward Branson. and there's a big bald knob. I mean, it's the highest one around, and there's a beautiful house sitting right on top of it. I said, Lisa, look at that house. Man, I love that house. I'd love to have that house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's. I'm dead serious. I broke the law. Do it pert near every day. Yeah. No, I'd get goats or something. Amen. But my point is this. The left hand cannot do what the right hand can do. The right hand's where the power is. So where is Jesus, by the way, right now? He's at the right hand of the Father. He's got power with God. Amen? So watch this. The book is in His right hand. And it's a book written within and on the backside. Why was it? Do you remember when Moses came down from Mount Sinai? He had the two tables in his hand. You know what? How they were written? On the front and on the back. And they were written in stone. Why? Because of the two rules. You cannot add to, you cannot take away. And if they're written in stone, you cannot take the words off of those stones. And if they're written on the front and the back, that leaves no room for anything else. You cannot add to them. That's good. Amen. Okay. Written. So this book is written on the back within and on the backside, sealed with how many seals?
Seven.
We're going to understand that number. I'm going to give you some numbers tonight. I like numbers. I study numbers in the Bible. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice who was worthy to open the book and to loose the seals. By the way, see how these are connected here? The yellow with the blue and the red with the green? They're sealed. They are sealed together by a hydrogen bond. And there's a mechanism in your... You're going to love this. There's a mechanism in your body when it needs... When you need more fingernails, when your body needs more fingernail, it's encoded in your DNA how to make fingernail material, whatever that is. And it's written down here in the code book. And there's a little machine that floats on your DNA that looks for the code to make fingernails. And when it gets to it, watch this now, when it finds it, it straightens that whole strand of DNA out. It unrolls it. It opens it up. You know what it does next? It breaks the hydrogen bonds that are here. It looses the seals. It rightly divides it. And it looses the seals. And it makes a copy of the fingernail code. And when it's made a copy of it, that's called messenger RNA. Think of an angel. That's what angel means, messenger. It messenger RNA. And then when it's done with that, it seals, it closes it and seals it back up. And rolls it back up. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus was in the synagogue and they handed him a scroll, a book. And it was the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has 66 chapters. Your Bible has 66 books. And Jesus opened that book just like this does. And he read a portion of Isaiah 63. And when he got done reading a portion of it, he didn't even finish the sentence. He stopped right there and closed the book back up and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And what he did was he didn't give them the whole works of the Bible right then. He only gave them a little piece. And when your body's needing fingernails, it doesn't make everything in the code. It just makes the fingernail part and it closes it back up and says, we're done. That's what Jesus did in Luke chapter 4. You write that down. Go study that. Have you a little shouting spell. Amen. Well, listen, if you're not getting anything out of this, I'm having fun. I won't even charge you for this, all right? So watch this. He said, no man, verse 3, no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open or read the book, neither to look thereon. This pastor and me are never worthy to stand here and open this book for you people. Never have been, never will be. If Jesus does not open this book for us when we preach, you get nothing. And I know some preachers who preach and never crack open the Bible one time. You know what I suspect about those guys? Jesus has the book closed on them and He will not open it to them. Who is it that has the power to open and no man shutteth and shut and no man open? Jesus does. And I suspect we've got preachers whom God has shut His book on them. They sound spiritual and they sound like they're getting it from God. But God has shut the book on their ministry and on their lives, and all they're doing is giving you them. And they're not giving you the Word of God. Okay? Listen, and the next time somebody gets up and preaches, you'll hear it. Okay? I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to get some more emails on that, I know. So look at this. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Look, verse 6. Look at this. I'm going to show you something neat tonight. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain. Now, let me ask you a question. Was Jesus really a lamb? Was He really a lamb? Or is that like a metaphor? Or is that like just what it called Him? Or was He really a lamb? You really think He was? Who in here thinks Jesus really is a lamb? Raise your hand. I'm going to get the rest of you. Remember in Revelation chapter 1 when John saw Him? You remember what John saw when he looked at Jesus? He had wool on his head. He's the Lamb! He had wool! By the way, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be as wool. John said, I saw His hair like wool, white as snow. Woo! That's because our sins was laid on Christ's head by the crown of thorns. Amen? And they mashed it down so His head is red with blood. And when He presents Himself to the Father, the sins now have become white as snow. And that's what's on Jesus' head. That's good stuff, isn't it? I'm going to tell you what that crown represents. See, a crown always represents a king conquering. The thorns is the man of sin, the son of perdition. Thorns is the curse of sin. Genesis chapter 3. When they beat that crown of thorns on here, they're showing that Christ now is showing His enemies. He's making a show of His enemies openly, Colossians says. And our enemy is sin. Not everybody else's sins, ours. That's our enemy. And our enemy is death. And what did He do on the cross? He defeated death. How? With death. What did Samson do? How did Samson? The Bible said, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And when he brought that house down, the Bible said he defeated more of his enemies in his death. That was Christ. That was Christ. Because He's standing here like this, preacher. Amen. Get ready. Pull that seatbelt tight now. Here we go. Look at this. Now beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns. Did you know that? That lamb had seven horns and seven eyes. What are those seven horns? Which are the seven what? Spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Okay, now I want you to get this picture. Jesus has on His head seven horns. Horns in the Bible. This makes sense. What do bulls do with their horns? Anything they want to. If something's in a bull's way, what does he do with it? Hook it with his horn. When you got two rams on a mountainside and they're fighting over territory, what do? They're butt heads. Amen? They butt heads. They use their horns. What a buck deer going to be doing here in about another month? They're going to be using their horns, their antlers, to gain position or territory or authority. Those seven horns on the lamb's head represent His authority. He'll get His way. And they won't be able to anybody stand against Him. Amen? By the way, the beast has 10 horns. Give me something else in the Bible that is numbered as 10. Commandments. Think about it. The strength of sin is what? The beast has 10 horns, and with it he is going to conquer the earth because mankind refuses to honor God's commandments. That's why he has 10 horns. It's the curse of the law and not keeping the law. Do you think God's going to let America keep throwing the 10 commandments out?
No.
He's going to put America under cruel authority. Yeah. Hillary.
Yeah.
7 spirits of God. Does anybody know what they are? Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. I'm just doing Bible study tonight. I'm sitting in my office with my headphones on, listening to piano music. That's what I do. And I just go from verse to verse. Isaiah chapter 11. Verses 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, notice that's capitalized, shall grow out of his roots. That's what was mentioned in Revelation 5. The root of Jesse, the stem of Jesse, has prevailed. So this is about Christ. And I want you to notice verse 2. Let's count these. Number 1, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Number 2, the Spirit of wisdom. Number 3, understanding. Number 4, the Spirit of counsel. Number 5, and might. Number 6, the Spirit of knowledge. Number 7, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. You have all 7 spirits mentioned right here in this one verse. So take your pen and underline those things and write 7 spirits of God. They're listed right here. Okay? Which one of these said that you fall backwards and act drunk in church? Oh, did I step on something? Which one of these, when you get full of the Spirit, which one of these said you fall backwards and act drunk and laugh uncontrollably and act lascivious? Listen, that's going on everywhere. Okay, it's nuts. It's crazy. The Spirit of the Lord so rested. But let's look at these very quickly. Number 1, the Spirit of the Lord. You can tell somebody saved if Jesus is their Lord. If they submit to the authority of the Word of God and Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Number 2, do they have Bible wisdom? Bible wisdom. Do they have God's wisdom in them from the Word of God? Number 3, do they have Bible understanding? If you start telling stories from the Bible, do they get it? Do they understand? Do they know their Bible? Do they have understanding and knowledge? The Spirit of counsel. When they're in deep trouble, do they go watch Dr. Phil so Dr. Phil and Dr. Oz can solve their problems? Or do they go to the Word of God? See, one of the names of Jesus was Wonderful and Counselor. Listen, when you need help, God's your counselor. The Bible's your counselor. You come to me and sit down in my office and say, Pastor, I got them all messed up. I've got problems. And I don't know what to do. I listen to them for a while and I go, man, you are messed up. Boy, I'll tell you what. But you know what I do? Give them Bible verses. Let me tell you what the Bible says about that. Here's what the Bible says. Let me give you some verses of Scripture that will help you. The Bible's your counselor. There is not an issue in your life that you will not find in the pages of this book. Okay, the counsel. Number 5, the Spirit of might. I want you to think of a man in the Bible who had a lot of strength. Okay? What was it about him that was unique and different? We're going to go there in a minute. Okay? The Spirit of knowledge. How many of you can stand up and recite 5 Bible verses from memory? Just 5. I won't do any. That's for me. Tell them I'll call them back right after. I'll be with them right after church. All right. Spirit of knowledge. How much do you know about your Bible? How much do you know about the doctrines that we believe in and stand on? What do you know of the truth of the Word of God? I always tell the people at Bethel, do not get on the Bethel welfare program. You know what the Bethel welfare program is? I read all the Bible verses and I do all the study and then I give it out Sunday morning and then they don't do anything the rest of the week. You get off the welfare program. Get your Bible out and read it yourself. Amen. Somebody's going to come and lie to you. They're going to tell you something that's not true about the Word of God. And if you don't know the truth, you'll fall for it. Amen. You get up. Listen. How many people? Listen, I'm going to meddle. I know I'm going to make somebody mad. I'm going to get another email. If you can work, get up and go to work.
Yeah.
Our forefathers did.
Yes.
They didn't go on disability. Now, I'm not against disability. I know there's issues. We've got guys that come to our church from a group home that cannot do for themselves. They should get all the money that we've got. But if you can work, get up and go to work.
Right.
Quit making everybody else pay your bills.
Yes.
Is that right? Did I say that right? Is that biblical for me to say that?
Amen. You don't work, you don't eat.
Then if that's exactly right. Then if you can read your Bible, how dare you make Him labor in the Word all week for you and give it to you on Sunday and then you do nothing for yourself the rest of the week?
That's right.
How dare you do that? I love you. I love you like you're my own church. That's why I'm saying these things. I don't give you anything I wouldn't give my own church. My wife will tell you that. But don't make this man labor in the Word all week long and then you be the recipient of it and not do anything for yourself.
That's right.
You know what I'm doing here this week? I'm just waking you up to the Word of God. That's all I'm doing.
Amen.
Okay? Amen. So watch this now. So, and that's the spirit of knowledge. And then the fear of the Lord. How many of you have been, we were talking about the woodshed the other day. How many of you have been to the woodshed? Say amen.
Amen.
You know that you might get away with the sin, but you know what God will do to you if you do it. I'm going to use Bible language here, so don't be offended. Hebrews chapter 12 says, if you will not let God chasten you as a son, you are a bastard and no son. That means you don't get the inheritance.
That's right.
You've been disinherited. Okay? If you do not have a proper respect and fear of the Lord, you are not one of His children.
That's right.
Jesus had all seven of these in Him. Okay? Where do you get these seven spirits? What is the source of the seven spirits of God? Do they just come down on us when we sing and have the singing time and boy, the Spirit just comes down on us and oh, I got the seven spirits of God. Is that how it happens? John chapter 6. Turn there. Where do we get the Holy Spirit? John chapter 6. Look at verse 61. When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? Watch verse 63. Look at verse 63. Very hard. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Quicken means made alive. That's revival. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And they are life. You want a big dose of the Holy Ghost? You open up your Bible and start reading. And I guarantee you, God will fill you more than you can handle. God, your cup will overflow. Somebody say amen. You read this Bible. When you're down, listen, I always tell people that are hurting, go to the Psalms. Psalms are the medicine cabinet. I really believe that. Because if you're depressed, you need medicine, go to the Psalms. If you've got pain in your soul, go to the Psalms. If you've sinned, go to the Psalms. There's medicine for you. It'll soothe you with the salve of the Holy Spirit and God's correcting words. God will teach you how to repent. God will teach you how to be humble. God will teach you how to live with nothing. God will teach you how to take persecution. God will teach you how to take a beating from somebody. God will teach you how to handle every issue of life. And you just go to the Psalms and just start taking the medicine. Take it about two or three times a day or as much as needed. Watch out getting too much because it's like honey. It's too sweet. Can't handle too much in one day. Then wait till the next day and go get some more of it. Amen? That's your medicine. That is your life. The Spirit does not exist outside of this book. This book was sealed with seven seals. The Holy Spirit seals us. Because we are believers. How many of you anticipate that you're going to walk this walk and live this life until the day you die? Raise your hand. You know what you are? Sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Flesh and blood have not told you that. The Word of God told you that. Amen? All right, are we ready now? All right, now all I've done now is prepare you for the message. Go to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. While you're turning there, let me do a quick rundown of a number for you. Okay? The number is the number 7. In Genesis chapter 2, God took the seventh day and He blessed it and He sanctified it and He hallowed it. The number 7 has, here's the Bible meaning of the number 7. It is the number for completion. God's done. It is the number for perfection. Okay? God has made this perfect. It is the number for sanctification. God has cleaned it and made it holy. So how many spirits are there? 7. It is the Spirit that sanctifies us. It is the Spirit that cleanses us. We're washed in the water by what? The Word. When your Holy Ghost baptized, you're baptized in the Spirit. You're baptized into the Word of God. You are people of the Bible. Don't ever forget that. So that's what the number 7 means. So when Naaman received from Elisha the prophet, what he had to do to get rid of leprosy is a type of sin. It's uncleanness. What did he have to do? Dip in the River Jordan how many times? 7. And at first he rejected it. But then his servant said, if he'd have told you to go some nice clean river where we're from, you'd have done it. If he'd have told you to pay thousands of dollars, you'd have done it. Why don't you just go dip in the stupid river 7 times, see what happens. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, I'll go do it. The 7th time he comes out, skins like a baby. Some of you would pay $1 million for that skin. Amen? 7 is the number. He was sanctified by that number 7. Okay? What else is 7? You know what the 70th chapter of your Bible is? I'm not making this up. The 70th chapter of your Bible is Exodus 20. That's where the 10 commandments are. That is God's Word given to mankind in the 10 commandments. 70th chapter of the Bible. Remember that chapter we read last night, Jeremiah 32, where He took the 2 copies of the book of the purchase and He sealed it and He put it in. You know what chapter that is? It's the 777th chapter of the Bible. Not making that up. How many weeks did God say was good, that He revealed to Daniel that He was going to deal with Israel? 70 weeks. Okay? You know what He said? He said 7 things there, and it was all about the forgiveness of sins. When they asked Jesus about how often shall we forgive our brother in a day? Until 7 times? And Jesus said 70 times 7. You know what that is? That's 490. You know what the 490th chapter of your Bible is? It's Psalm 12 where it says, purified 7 times. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified how many times? 7 times. 7 is the number for purification, sanctification, and it's finished. Amen?
Amen.
So where do you think you're going to get the 7 spirits of God from? Benny Hinn? You're going to get them from a Bible that's been purified and cleansed 7 times. By the way, 1604 is when King James sent out the commandment that we're going to translate the Bible. They finished it in 1611. Do the math. 7 years. What did it take to purify Nebuchadnezzar's mind from thinking that he was everything to understanding that God was in charge?
7 years.
7 times. I see lights coming on all over the building. You guys are seeing things now you never saw before. You're going to go back and read your Bible and go, look at that. Look at that. There's 7 there. There's, by the way, the lineage of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, there's 42 names in that lineage. 7 times 6. In Luke chapter 3, it's a different lineage. It goes all the way back to Adam. There are 77 names in that lineage. You go all the way back to Adam, who is the Son of God. 77. And 42. It's all there, people. That's why He's got 7 horns. Those are the 7 spirits of God. And that spirit will get done what it was sent out to do because those horns are powerful. This Bible's got power in it. Amen?
Yes.
Now you watch this. I want to show you something. Okay, I'm going to show you what you can apply this now. Let's apply this in three main areas. Number one, your personal life. Your personal life, your walk with Jesus. Number two, let's apply it to your home, to your marriage, and to your family, even to your grandchildren. So let's apply it at home. Number three, let's make an application. I'm not at Bethel Church this week. I'm at Lily Ridge Baptist Church. We're going to make the application right here for this church. Okay? We can make it for our country. We know our country is already fallen. Okay? So let's apply it in these three areas. Now watch this. Okay? Look at verse, Judges 16 is about Samson. Let's read Samson. I'm just going just kind of off the cuff here. Okay? And let's go to verse 16. Delilah. Now, who's Delilah? You know what kind of woman she is? She's a harlot. She actually took money from the Philistines to lay with Samson and find out his secret of his strength. I want to ask you a question, Christian. What is the source of your power? What kind of power do you have to stand against the wiles of the devil? What kind of power do you have to stand against the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and the spiritual wickedness in high places? The full armor of God, which is the Word of God. The shield of faith, that's faith and trust in what God said. And if you don't believe every word in this Bible, you don't have a shield. You'll fall when He throws them darts at you. He's going to throw darts of false doctrine and doubt, and you'll fall. You will not be able to stand in the evil day. Okay, now watch this. Verse 16. Delilah is a picture. She is a type of mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's who Delilah is. Jezebel is a picture of mystery, Babylon the Great. Herodias, mystery, why? Because she wants to eliminate the Word of God, John the Baptist. Cut his head off. We don't have to hear his words anymore. Delilah is out after the strength of the church. She's out to destroy the strength of a godly marriage in a home. She's out to destroy the strength and the reputation of individual Christians so that the sinners around you can mock you and say your religion is in vain. Am I telling it right? So look at it. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. I want you to look at verse 19. I'm going to show you something. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off what? Samson's hair not only had not ever been cut, and it was very long, but it had been braided into seven locks. Do you know what that would have looked like? Seven horns on his head. Samson is a picture of Christ and the believer who has the seven spirits of God on them by way of the seven horns and the seven locks on his head. His power comes from the Spirit, does it not? And his power comes from those seven locks. When she shaved him of those seven locks, his power was gone. Now you watch this. Delilah will come with her scissors. She'll come after you. She is a harlot, which means that she will entice you. However you get enticed, however you can get drawn away, whatever your weakness is, she's going to pull on you until she finds it out. Devils do not attack you where you are strong. They can't do it. Wasting time. But they know where your weaknesses are and you have them. You know how I know that? I have them. I hate them, but I have them. And Delilah wants to come and shave off the power of God in our lives by way of these seven spirits on us to cause us to be weak. So the Philistines are always a type of the enemy. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And they want us to fall before them. And if you don't have God's spirits on you, you will not be able to stand. So you take that now and you apply that to any area of life you want to. You apply it, number one, to your personal life. We know now the source of the power of God is in this. If you don't believe that, ask yourself the question, what miracle potion did Jesus come up with to pour on Lazarus to make him come back to life again? He just spoke. Lazarus, come forth. There's power in God's Word, people. Dead people come back to life with God's Word. The reason why you don't have any power in your marriage is because you will not attend to this book. The reason why you don't have any power in your children's lives, you will not attend to this book. The reason why there's fights in your family all the time, you do not have God's power in your life because you will not attend to this book. The reason why your mind is just racing from one evil to the next. You're thinking about leaving. You're thinking about walking out. You're thinking about quitting. Don't tell me you don't. I do it all the time. I get devils on me. My wife will tell you. She'll know it when they're there. They want me to run, preacher. They want me to just take off. Just go. Just leave. Just get out of here. You know why? They sense God's power is there. And they don't like it. I'm going to teach you something. God's going to, if God will let me, I'm going to teach you something tomorrow night about how devils work. Your eyes, you'll just go, man, I get that. And I'm telling you, they do not like the power of God and the seven spirits of God around when you show up. And you'll see tomorrow night how they act. Okay? And it's a message that at the end of it, I got to tell something and I don't want to tell it. Because it's hard for me to tell it. But I'm going to for your benefit. Because I love you. I love you people. I want to come back one day and just sit here and just sit with you guys in fellowship and hear this man preach. Okay? But your problems are not somebody else's fault. Your problems are not how your mom and daddy raised you. Your problems are not because of the people you hang around at work. Your problem is you do not give attendance to reading this book. Your problems at work are because you do not attend to this book. Your problem, when the preacher preached something and you didn't like it and you got mad, are because you did not attend to this book. See, if you'll read this book, listen to me now. Even if he's wrong, according to the Bible, and he can be, he's a man, you'll know this book well enough to know, you'll say, you know, I know what Pastor said. I know it wasn't right biblically. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm not going to go around to everybody in the church house. I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to weep and I'm going to pray for my pastor that God would show him the light. And whatever God does, God does. If God has to judge me over it, then God can do that. If God has to get him for it, God can do that. But whatever God does, God does. And I'll be content with that. That comes from reading this book. You've got a right attitude about your church and about who's running it and about how God moves in a congregation. And there will not be another dogfight in the house of God so that this whole town knows everybody comes to this church, don't they? It's one of those towns where everybody knows everybody. Amen? And they're just waiting for another fight to break out in the house of God so they'll say, see, that's why I don't go to church. God help Lily Ridge Church that don't happen again for a long, long, long time. Because God's people are reading God's Word. And they've got a right attitude and they've got a right heart and they've got a right spirit. And when this man lays his arm across this pulpit and he preaches against things in your life that you've been guilty of, your only response is, oh, I got to come to the altar and get down. I got to weep and pray and get this thing out of my life. Thank you, God, for sending this man to preach this to me. I needed that. That's your response. That's good stuff, isn't it? And let me tell you, let me warn you about the Delilahs. They will always be in a church. Her spirit will always try to move in, preacher. And she will try to get the seven locks cut off of this church. The lock of Bible inspiration, the lock of Bible preservation, the lock of Bible translation. She'll try to get those locks of the spirit of understanding and the spirit of power and the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of counsel and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. She'll try to cut those off of the people of this church and shave the power off of this church. So this church does not have any more influence for Jesus in this town. To put it short, she will try to get this church ruined. And I'm looking at some of you, I can tell you have invested your life in this church. And anything that you put your heart and soul in, how would you like to lose it all in one day? How would you like to lose it in the next church scandal that takes place? How would you like to lose it over a big fight? How would you like to lose your church? How would you like to lose your family? How would you like to lose your marriage? How would you like to lose what you said at one time was the most precious thing to you, and that was Jesus Christ? Watch out for the Delilah. She's always going to bring a suit. And probably everybody in this room knows in their life which direction she's going to come from. Where your weaknesses are. And then you don't have no power to stand against her. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. With your permission, okay? Why don't you bow your head?